Good morning. So glad you could join us whenever you're joining us and wherever you're joining us. And every week I find out that someone is tuned in that I wasn't aware of before. And this past week I met somebody who'd tuned in some, and then I found out that had even referred some of the series that we've done to some folks in Michigan. Just fun to find those things out. So we begin our series today, David, A Life Beyond Compare. Seriously, his life is beyond compare. As we go through this study, I think you're going to find that there are just so many things that are just kind of crazy things in his life, things that you wouldn't expect. And we have more insight into his life than, I really believe this, than anybody else in all of Scripture. Even more than Jesus, because Jesus didn't write songs. Jesus didn't put these, we have some prayers of Jesus, but we have long prayers of David's. What did he pray about? What did he not pray about? Some of these things we're going to take a look at. Back when I was in Bible college, I did a term paper on the life of David, and I think I entitled it A Life Beyond Compare. And this will kind of date when it was. It was a long time ago. There were evening soap operas back then. Now we have reality TV shows in the evening, but we had evening soap operas. Dallas, remember who shot JR? Dynasty. And I remember thinking that David's story reads like one of these things, like one of these evening soap operas. So I would challenge you over the course of the next, whenever you want to do it, but over the course of this series, is we're going to run probably at least 6 or 7 weeks on David, to read the account of David in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, if you're like me, sometimes like, okay, I read my 3 chapters of Scripture today, and now I'm done, I put the book down. Many times when I'm reading through the story of David, it's like, I can't put it down. And I know how it goes now, but I know, like when I was first reading Scripture and reading the story of David, I just couldn't put the story down. It's a page turner. What are some words we can use to describe some of the roles that David had in life and some of the things you could call him? Well, he's a shepherd boy. He was also a warrior. He was a mighty warrior. He was a poet. I've already mentioned that he wrote many psalms. He was a statesman. We need statesmen today. He was a murderer. We don't need any more murderers today. He was a king. He was a dad, but he was a bad dad, and we'll get to that down the road. He was an adulterer. He was a gifted musician who could bring peace to people. When I think of that, I think of artists like Mark Knopfler. Like I could listen to Mark Knopfler play anything. I just love the way that he plays guitar. He was a leader of men. And God says of David, with all this mixed bag that we've got here, he says, he is a man after my own heart. Does that not intrigue you to want to get to know David better? Well, we're going to do that. Today, we're going to pray in just a moment, but our study today is about David and fill in the blank. So I think there's probably 4 names that you could go to there. The first 4 would be David and Bathsheba. That's not going to be Bathsheba today. We'll talk about her down the road. David and Saul, not that one. David and his great friend Jonathan. No, it's not that either. I'm not going to tell you, but I'll give you one big giant clue. That's it. That's your clue. You'll find out in just a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word today. I thank you just in preparation how you've spoken to my life, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would communicate and connect with people wherever, whenever they watch and they hear this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. How much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is
I think you guessed it. We're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. It's a part of culture. I mean, pop culture understands David and Goliath. Sporting events, it's David versus Goliath. It's the young, inexperienced boy against the giant. He doesn't stand a chance, right? It's the United States hockey team against the Soviet Union in 1980. We love David versus Goliath stories. We really do. Well, we're going to get to this high point in just a moment. But at the outset of this series, I want to mention some things that you'll hear me mention more than once throughout the course of this series, because they bear repeating. The first thing is that David lived an epic life, and he had many highs and he had many lows, just like you do. Nobody just has this life where they just live on a high all the time. Have you ever thought, aha, I've arrived, aha, then you realize, I haven't arrived. I do that with golf every once in a while. I think I've got it figured out, and then I realize I don't. The other thing is that's so huge with his life, and I remember reading this way back in 1981, 1982, when I was out in Santa Cruz at Bible College, that David lived to see his children repeat his forgiven sins. Here's what I want to emphasize. They picked up David's bad traits. This is a cautionary tale. And I hope you caught what I said. His sins were forgiven. His sins were completely forgiven. And yet, it didn't take away the consequences. And so David should have rode off into the sunset, but I'll tell you the end of the story right now. He didn't ride off peacefully and wonderfully into the sunset. There's a lot of regret that David had. And in spite of his epic failures, and I hope you can grab a hold of this right now, God still, in the New Testament, refers to him as God's word refers to him as a man after my own heart. That's an amazing moniker for David. Do you know that David is mentioned in the first verse of the first chapter of the first book of the New Covenant? I didn't put that together till just this past week. And I want to give due credit to Max Lucado, also to Eugene Peterson, but I'm definitely borrowing some thoughts and ideas from both of them, including this one right here. So in the first verse of the New Testament, it refers to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. Well, you know some of the things that David did that weren't good. I mean, this is the first verse of the New Covenant. Wouldn't you think there'd be an asterisk? And it would say something like this, that this does not imply that God the Father, nor God the Son, nor God the Holy Spirit, in any way, shape, or form, completely support everything that David did. No. No. God's not ashamed to be associated with David in spite of his many faults. How about you? Do you think sometimes God's got an asterisk on you? And it's just like, yeah, so he's a Christian. Yeah, but. Okay. No asterisk. He adopts us into his family as his sons and as his daughters. To me, that's awesome. Came across this in Max's book, Facing Your Giants. God Still Does the Impossible. And I want to share this. And for the most part, I'll read it. I like to paraphrase, but this was just so well worded. And I think you'll find it thought-provoking. His story started in a sheep pasture. Woolly heads witnessed his early days. Quiet fields welcomed his childish eyes. Before people heeded his message, sheep turned at his cry. Cue up the billions of creatures that have heard his voice, and grass grazers claim a place near the front. His story began in a pasture, a Bethlehem pasture. Such a small hamlet sleeping on gentle slopes. I've been to Bethlehem. It's a quiet little town. Even now, it's not a huge place. The home of shepherds, the land of figs and olives and vines. I bought some olive wood Christmas ornaments when I was in Bethlehem. It's not lush, but it's sufficient. Not known to the world, but known to God. This little town of Bethlehem, who for his reasons chose Bethlehem as the incubator of his chosen child. Chosen indeed, chosen by God, anointed from on high, set apart by heaven. The prophet declared the call, the family heard it. The lad of the sheep would be a shepherd of souls. Bethlehem's boy would be Israel's king, but not before he became the target of hell. The road out of Bethlehem was steep and dangerous. It led him to a lizard-laced desert, an angry Jerusalem, conflict, peril. Leaders resolved to kill him. His people sought to stone him. His own family chose to mock him. Soon people lifted him up as king. Others cast him down. Jerusalem's gates saw him enter as a sovereign and leave as a fugitive. He eventually died a lonely death in that city of Jerusalem. But he is far from dead. His words still speak. His legacy lives on. Love him or hate him, society keeps turning to him, reading his thoughts, pondering his deeds, imagining his face. Scripture has only a scant few sentences about what he looks like. But sculptors and artists have filled galleries with their speculations. We're talking Michelangelo, Rembrandt, Da Vinci, on canvas, using stone, painting, and sculpture. And books, scores of books have been written. We can't stop talking about him. You know who I'm describing. You do, don't you? The pasture, the anointing, the childhood call, the lifelong enemies, wilderness, Jerusalem, Judea, the lonely death, the endless legacy. Who is this boy from Bethlehem? David, of course. Or is it Jesus? Or is it both? It's amazing the similarities between their stories. There are so many things that at first glance you wouldn't get, but if you take the time to analyze it, it's all there. It's all there in black and white. Early in David's narrative, as I mentioned though, Israel's got a problem. They've got a big problem. They've got a giant problem. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 11. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He would have been in the NBA, man. 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. Armor. Some of it's 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor. And he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites, "Why are you all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we'll be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Verse 16 goes on to say that this happened 40 days in a row, morning and evening. Now, meanwhile, David was back with the sheep. But he's going to enter the picture in a moment. But before we move ahead, let me ask you something. What are your giants? What do I mean by that? What are your enemies? Now, ultimately, your enemy doesn't have a social security number. The Bible tells us that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. But sometimes it happens with people. And ultimately, we have a spiritual enemy. But we all have different things that we battle with. And the things that we battle with are waiting for us when we wake up in the morning. The same way Goliath was waiting for the Israelites every morning, 40 days in a row. Some of you are like, 40 days? Try 40 years. I've been dealing with my giants. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's unemployment. Could be pornography. Abandonment. Maybe it's drugs, prescription or otherwise. We all face giants, things that we just think we can never defeat, and they put fear in us. What's robbing your joy? Goliath was robbing Israel's joy. They're out there and they got to listen to this guy defy them day after day, insult them. They were focused on Goliath. Do you focus on your giant? Study, read books, all kinds of research and everything? There's an upside to that. There's a downside. So enter David. His dad sends him with food. So this is like, goes from being shepherd boy to being the Grubhub DoorDash guy, okay? He shows up with all the food for his brothers. And they're like, "What are you doing here?" And they call him arrogant. They insult him and everything. But in chapter 17, verse 32, David just says, "Don't worry about the Philistines," David told Saul. "I'll go fight them." He's like a teenager. You know, I look at pictures of me when I was a teenager. I was so skinny. That's what I pictured David like, just this gangly kid. But he started mouthing off, and so Saul says, "All right, you know, bring him over to me. I'll talk to him." David steps up to the plate, and Saul says, Saul's king, in case you didn't know that. So Saul's king, and he's got his armor. He's like, "David, you can't go out there like this." He goes, "Let me give you my armor." And he puts the stuff on. It just doesn't fit. I mean, it was nowhere near the size of Goliath's armor, but it was way too much for David. Saul had to be a mentor to David. He had to be. I mean, he's the king. And sometimes we look up to other people and think, "I got to do it just the way they do it." You know what? We need to do it just the way God wants us to do it. Just the way God wants us to do it. Let's pick up in the story, verse 41. So Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him. That's not even fair. He's got like this guy to escort him out there, and like the guy's probably bigger than David by himself. Sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy, "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. Now at this point, if you and I were out there, we might be like, "You know, on second thought, I didn't realize you had the armor guy out in front. I'm not sure how I'm going to get around him, so I'm out of here." No, not David. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give your dead body to the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." Wow. How about that? Everybody else was focused on Goliath. Did you catch what David was focused on? Seven times he mentions God and God's armies. He keeps his focus on God. Oh, he knows Goliath is there, but that's not who he's really thinking about. He's not so focused on Goliath. He's focused on God. How about you? Are you focused on your giant? Or do you have a God focus? Oh, it's so easy because the giant is right there. Casts a long shadow, bigger than it is. See, Saul and the army, they majored in Goliath. They probably knew a lot of stuff about him too. David majors in God. In verse 37, David says that he's taken out a lion and a bear. And he said, God's going to help me do this too. Now you think about it. A lion and a bear. I just saw somebody on TV this past week at Yellowstone get gored by a bull bison. It's just like, what are you thinking getting that close to an animal like that? But David would protect his sheep, and he said he'd grab it by the jaw and then he'd kill it. I'm thinking he had some help from God, and he remembered it. Did some words of hope about this past week. Sometimes we need to make a marker and say, you know what, God helped me, and I don't want to forget about it. Because I'm going to face challenges in the future, and I can look back and say, you know what, God's going to help me. So many weeks I'm like, I'm not sure what I'm going to preach on. Rarely do I get stressed about it, but every once in a while I do, and then I need to remember, God's going to provide it. He's been doing it for 37 years. Why would he stop doing it now? What has God done for you that you can remember and say, oh yeah, God did that? For David, it was the lion and the bear. He gave him victory over that. And some of you might say, preacher, you're off track here. I'm really not that focused on my giant. I live in denial. Some of you know that you live in denial. You got this problem. It's kind of a life-controlling habit or issue or whatever it is, but I don't focus on it. I just go with the flow. I ignore my life-controlling issues. I have a blind spot that you could drive a tank through. Maybe that is you. But let's see how David deals with Goliath, because he doesn't just ignore him. I want to go back to verse 24, a little bit earlier in the story, before David comes forward. But as soon as the Israelite army saw him, Goliath, they began to run away in fright. They see Goliath and they run away. Now let's fast forward to the next verse that we were going to read here. Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. You see the difference? Is this a guy living in denial? Is this a guy that's just like running away from his problems? No, he's going to face them squarely, head on. And we need to talk about how we can do that today. But David runs to the battle. I love that. Steve Camp has an old song called Run to the Battle. And that's what this is about. And then he sang in the song, you know, I want to be in the front lines for God. I don't want to just be hanging out with a church steeple, okay? I want to go out where some people could really use the message of Jesus. He took the battle to Goliath. And I've never really thought about this, but you all know how he took him down. But that armor bearer out there, he's like, yeah, I'm gonna protect Goliath. I'm the first line of attack. It's kind of like, yeah, well, he's going airborne here. Verse 49, reaching into his shepherd's bag, and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down to the ground. David wins. Battle over. Oh, I mean, people are going crazy. This is just fantastic. Nobody saw this coming. So we fall victim to our giants because we either ignore them or we focus on them. But God wants us to deal with them with our eyes on God, our eyes focused on Him. David is prayed up and God-focused. He's really focused on God. In chapter 17, David mentions Goliath twice. Everybody else is like, oh, Goliath, Goliath, Goliath. You ever notice it's kind of like the media these days, you know? Sometimes they just get certain words out there and you just hear it over and over and over and over again. Nah, I won't mention any words right now. David mentions Goliath two times. How many times did he mention God? 9 times. That's better than 4-1. He doesn't have his head in the sand. He's not ignoring Goliath, but he is just looking at God more. And at the moment he really needs to, he focuses directly on his giant, and he puts a stone in his forehead. How about you? So how do we do that? How do we deal with our giants head on? First of all, acknowledge what the issue is. And then talk to somebody who's wiser than you are. You know, sometimes people talk to people that have the same problem that they do, and it's good to commiserate with other people. But if you want to get out of the pit that you're in, you might want to talk to somebody who's not in the pit. Because maybe they used to be in the pit, and they could help you get out. Focus on scriptural truth. Focus on the truth of God's word. Focus on the fact that God is greater than any giant. The Bible tells us that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Many times at youth group or in children's church, you take a big kid and a little kid and you say, so who's going to win in this fight? And then you say, oh, I forgot to tell you, this really big guy over here, he's his protector. Greater is he who is in you, with you, than he who is in the world. No, David wasn't stronger than Goliath, but God sure was. And God was guiding David. Focus on prayer. Ask people to hold you accountable. Ask people to say, hey, how am I doing with this? This is what my giant is. Whether it's depression, whatever it is. Find people who can pick you up. But don't just ignore it and run away. And don't just focus on it to the point that you know too much about it. I always say bad stuff grows in the dark. I don't think I've told this story for a while, but years back when I lived in Westmont, I had a house and I rented to three other guys. And there were things that would collect in the refrigerator. It's like, whose is this? And nobody owned up. And it's like, just throw it out. But one time there was this stink in the kitchen. I mean, it was really bad. And it was going on day after day. And we went through the fridge. There was just no food in there. And then finally, somebody opened the oven. And it was like, oh my goodness. Like 2 or 3 weeks earlier, we'd had some get together. And somebody brought like a tuna casserole and put it in the oven. I don't know why they put it in there. And we didn't use the oven. We used the microwave and the stovetop. That was nasty. Bad stuff was growing in the dark. Once we discovered it, we got it in the light and we got it out of the house and we didn't save that pan. That pan went in the garbage too. It was indescribable what was in there. You know what? Your giants will smell up your life too. Your giants will steal the joy. But you can decide today that by God's power, your giant's coming down. David's no more special than anybody else. You're going to see that he made mistakes. But this day, he didn't make a mistake. His focus was on God. So step one would be talk to somebody. Make today be the day that you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to talk to somebody about this. There have been many times in my life where I struggle with something and I say, you know what, I'm going to talk to somebody about this. Sometimes we think it's going to be really difficult, but man, it can take a great weight off your shoulders. Get the casserole out in the open and then get rid of what you can get rid of. And choose to run to the battle. That's what I mean by that, is just face your giant squarely and just say, I'm going to deal with this by the power of God, not my own strength. And I'm going to ask other people to pray for me. And you know what? When you humble yourself and you ask other people, would you pray for me? Most people are like, oh, I'd be happy to pray for you. And you know, you feel it. You feel the power. David remembered what had happened before with the lion and the bear. And now he could add Goliath to that. He's going to have bigger challenges in his life going forward. Just like all of us are going to have bigger challenges going forward. But one prepares us for the next. Don't forget the victories. Remember them in the dark days. So throughout the course of our series, we're going to see that David didn't always pray. And I know I said we began the series today, but we talked about David at Brook Besor last week. And his men were ready to stone him. It was a really bad day. It was a really bad situation. But he prayed. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. He sought the Lord. He got the priest there. And he's like, God, what should I do? Ask God what you should do. And I'm telling you, he will answer the same way he answered for David. But may I suggest to you that, like you and I, David didn't always pray. Yeah, he prayed at Brook Besor. Now, you guys all know the story that he seduced Bathsheba. Do you think he was praying that morning, that afternoon, that night? You think he's like, oh, I think I'm going to write a psalm of praise to the Lord, and I'm going to seduce Bathsheba the same day. False. I don't think that's how it went. There were times where David sought hard after God, and times where he didn't. Doesn't that remind us of us, that we have different seasons? Make this a season where you seek after God. David and Goliath, one of the great chapters in David's life. He sees it as an opportunity for God to be glorified, and he wants to see God be glorified. Did he know that he would prevail? Well, he boasted about it. He said, God's going to give me the victory. But did he know it? Oh, I don't know. I think he had some adrenaline running. I guarantee you that. But you know what? He was willing to give his life, to risk his life for God's reputation. Think about that for a moment. Think about how heaven feels about a person who's willing to risk their life for the reputation of their God. Do you understand why God would say, this is a man after my own heart? David loved God. Just let that sink in. I think that's awesome. So who believed that David would prevail? Oh, his brothers did. No, they didn't. They didn't. Saul hoped that he would, but I don't think Saul believed it. Do you think Goliath was really scared? I don't think Goliath was scared until his eyes got crossed. Right about there. And then he thought, oh my goodness, this kid just did me in. Pretty amazing. But you know who did believe that David was going to win? God. God believed it. And do you know what? I think David sensed the Lord's pleasure. I think he sensed that God was behind him. And because of that, he ran to the battle. I'm going to say it again. Run at your giant in the Lord's strength. Listen to what God tells you to do, because God wants to give you victory over your giants. So Max poses this question. How far has problem pondering got you? You can ponder your giant problem for as long as you want. You can know your giant's hat size. You can figure out your giant's IQ, his favorite color. You can know everything about the subject, whatever it is, that is your giant, that has just defeated you time and time again. But that's not going to get the job done. So don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. I think of my life. Have I fallen down? I have fallen down many times since I started walking with Jesus. Do you know how many times I've gotten up? Equal number of times. Doesn't matter how many times you fall. You want to fall less, but the key is that those numbers are identical. However many times you fall, that's how many times you get up. And never, ever give up. Prayer is focusing on God. Do you know, I read a devotional this past week, and it talked about the thing that Satan would like to do is to keep us from praying. And as I read that, I thought, I can see it. When I think I deal the most with just static or things that are going to get in the way, things that are going to mess up my day where I have negative thoughts, it's always the morning. That's when it happens. Well, why would it happen then? Because that's when I pray. That's when I read scripture. I mean, I go public with that. I have a spiritual enemy who knows that and has come after that. If there's anything that our spiritual enemy wants us to do, it's to break communication with God. And he'll do anything to get in the way of prayer. I'll say it to people. Tell people, I'm going to pray at this time, every day this week, and see if something doesn't come up to keep you from that. It requires persistence. God said, if my people who are called by my name will listen to Caleb. No. Listening to Caleb's a good thing. No, he says if they'll pray. Moses, the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites. He couldn't even hold his arms up anymore. He had to have others hold his arms up. And when he prayed, they had victory. When we pray, we have victory. You know, the Apostle Paul, in all these letters he wrote, occasionally asked, oh, send a gift for somebody else. He said, I'm doing fine. I can live with a lot or with nothing. But he really didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for stuff. He didn't ask for comfort. What did he ask for? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. He wanted them to pray for one another, and he asked people to pray for himself. Ask people to pray for you. That's why God gave us texting, so we can say, hey, pray for me today. I have used it for that reason this week, asking people to pray for me. You know, Jesus got up early in the morning. Why would he get up early in the morning? To pray. Jesus sometimes had a crowd of people there. He dismissed them. You guys need to go now. Why? Because Jesus was hungry? Because he was tired? Because he was lazy? No, because he wanted to pray. Jesus went up on the mountain. You know why he went up? To pray. Jesus gave the disciples a pattern, a model of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's not so much his prayer. He gave it to us. He cleansed the temple. He was clearly angry at the people that were selling animals and making a profit and all that. Why? Because he said, this is to be a house of prayer. It bothered him because he knew that this was a place where people connected. He connected with people there prior to coming to earth. He wanted people to be free to pray and not be manipulated. Jesus was passionate about prayer. And the night before he was crucified, he went to a garden. It was a long walk. And he brought his disciples and he asked them to pray with him. Prayer is going to be the key of how we focus on God. God will bring your giant down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in Christ. Father, I pray for those that just believe that they're never going to see the giant come down. I pray today that their focus would come off the giant and onto you. And Father, they would seek godly counsel and they would receive your power by your Spirit. And in your name and to your glory, the giant in their life would come down. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So glad you could join us today. I want to invite you to join us next week. We continue in the epic saga, the life of David. So many applications in our life. And he's so good sometimes, and sometimes he's so bad. But I think that so many of us can identify to him. May God bless you. You have a great week.